you need a Bible this morning, there's a stack of them right there on the table. I invite you to get up now and grab a Bible. We're going to be looking at Genesis 2 in just a little bit. As we turn our attention to this relationship between our Christian faith, what we believe, and our work, our vocation, what we do day in and day out. People of God, Doug Sherman, in his book, Your Work Matters to God, writes about a survey that was performed in San Francisco, California. And the survey revealed that there was a 80% dissatisfaction rate among general workers as it relates to their work life. The Wall Street Journal, Sherman also notes, confirmed the same 80% dissatisfaction rate among general workers in their own surveys, and also found a 50% dissatisfaction rate among executives when it comes to their work life. How many of you here this morning are satisfied when it comes to your work life? How many of you are dissatisfied? If our church is anything like the rest of the world, when it comes to our work life, we have a lot of dissatisfied people in our midst. About 70 or so of us here this morning, to be exact. Do you remember how much time we typically spend working during our lifetime? About 60 to 70% of our lifetime is spent working. What happens when you put those two statistics together? What happens is that we have 80% of the people dissatisfied where they spend 60 to 70% of their life. What are the effects of this? What are the effects of those two statistics? Os Hillman, in his book Faith at Work, What Every Pastor and Church Leader Should Know, notes for us that these statistics tell us that we have a crisis among people, Christians and non-Christians alike, when it comes to finding meaning and purpose in the vocations and work life. These statistics tell us that we have a society that is simply collecting a check every week and seeing no spiritual value in the daily job. These statistics tell us that we have a great deal of job disloyalty, job change, and poor performance. They tell us that most Christians do not see their work as a ministry or a place where they are experiencing the love and the power of Jesus Christ. It means that many Christians fail to recognize that their work and their place of work, where they spend a good chunk of their life, is one of the greatest mission fields on earth. Dissatisfaction in our work has all kinds of side effects. But why? Why is the work dissatisfaction rate so high in our culture? Why do you think four out of every five people are dissatisfied? One of the reasons, I believe, is an attitude toward work that pervades a good portion of our culture. It's an attitude that's exemplified in the following quotes that are up on the screen. Robert Paul says, "I only go to work on days that don't end in Y." Do you get that, David? Mark Twain, "Work is a necessary evil to be avoided." Oscar Wilde, "Work is the curse of the drinking class." The other day, while walking through a store, I overheard two guys talking. One was on the job working, the other one was not. The one not working asks, "What are you doing?" "Just putting in time and trying to earn a paycheck to pay the bills," the other one said. That's how he answered, "Just putting in time." Have any of you ever heard of the acronym TGIF? Thank goodness it's Friday. There's a whole restaurant chain built on this acronym. Right? They can't wait for it to come Friday. What does this acronym communicate about work? Many believe that work is a curse, a necessary evil to be avoided. Many start with this belief and then allow it to shape their attitude about work. But is this true? Is work a curse? Is work something that we should try to avoid? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 2 this morning. The first place that the Bible talks about our work is in this chapter. And as I read, listen for what it says about work. This is the account, verse 4 of chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted in the garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, for there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Tell me, as you heard me read Genesis 2, is our work a product of the fall, or is it part of God's good created order? Or put another way, is work a blessing, or is it a curse? How we answer these questions have deep implications on our attitudes and our perspectives on work. Jeff Van Duzer, in his book, Why Business Matters to God, notes for us that in Genesis, we are told that after creating the necessary raw materials, God still did not cause the fields to flourish because no humans were yet available to work those fields. The garden, as originally designed, was not God's intended endpoint. God anticipated moving on from the perfection of the garden, relying at least in part, Van Duzer says, on the activity of the men and women who God had placed in the garden. They would till the fields. They would gather the fruit. They would understand, organize, and classify aspects of the created order. They would create new things. They would be fruitful. As a people, they would fill the earth and work the created order to ensure that it was fruitful in a like manner. God, Van Duzer says, created the world and everything in it. It belongs to Him. As part of this creation, God created men and women and endowed them with a unique dignity. They alone were created in God's image, designed from the very beginning to reflect God's glory. They were created for a relationship with one another and with God. And they were called to work as co-creators with God, the steward of the creation. God intended that men and women would take the raw materials that had been provided and in partnership with God, help grow and construct kingdom here on earth. Friends, when we read Genesis 2, when we read this creation account, we are reminded that God created you and me to work. God created us to work in the world which He has created. God created us to work, and in so doing to help grow and to construct His kingdom here on earth. Work's not a punishment. Too often we incorrectly perceive work as having been assigned after the fall, after we fell into sin, after Adam and Eve disobeyed. We associate work with that punishment, with that disobedience. Too often when we think about work or we talk about it, we talk about work as if it's a curse. Right? Tomorrow is Monday. I got to go to work. I can't wait till Friday. When is this going to be over? But Van Duzer reminds us that nothing could be further from the truth. Our call to work and the opportunity to work, he says, were embedded into the very fabric of human beings as they were first designed by God. We were created to work and to care for the creation and one another. Adam and Eve were assigned to work in the garden from the very beginning, even before their disobedience. Now don't get me wrong, the fall into sin did and does affect our work. Make no mistake. This truth is clearly taught to us in Genesis 3. If we would read the next chapter, and if you'd read it later, you'll see the consequences and how sin affects our work and our relationships with one another. As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, as a result of their sin, we read that our relationship with God was changed. We read that our relationship with each other was changed. And we read that the ground or the materials with which we work was cursed. All three of these things affect our work greatly. One such result is that the meaning and the purpose of our work is often lost. We fall into a routine and we forget God's call to us and how we're able to bring glory to Him by what we do, no matter what we do. Sin prevents us from hanging on to that and believing that to be true. It deceives us. As a result of sin, cheating, stealing, and bribes, they take place of fair, honest, and straightforward transactions. We experience this all the time in our work. Cheating and stealing and bribery. As a result of sin, our employer's greed often supersedes paying fair wages to their employees. This is one of the consequences. As a result of disobedience, harassment of all kinds and exploitation often occur in the workplace. And we experience these things and have to deal with them. Favoritism rather than merit-based work determines promotions as a result of sin. And the environment, the natural resources which God entrusted with us are often devastated or abused or polluted rather than cared for, conserved, and protected. There are all kinds of ways that the ground has been affected by sin and the environment in which you and I work. But that effect of sin does not negate the goodness and the call that God places on us to be His workers. The goodness of that. The sin that is present in our work and in the environments which each of us works each and every day reminds us that just like everything else in this world, our work also needs to be redeemed. Right? Sin reminds us that not just our hearts and our souls, but our places of work, they too need to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the good news for us is that our Savior came to redeem all things. Listen to Colossians 1:15-20. Here Paul says, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Through Him to reconcile all things. All things. Apostle Paul tells us that God was pleased through Jesus Christ to reconcile to Himself all things. Things like you, things like me, things like our work. Friends, tomorrow is Monday. And many of us are going to be going to work tomorrow. Are you looking forward to it? What do you think about going to work tomorrow? Do you view it as a blessing or as a curse? What's shaping your attitude about work this morning? Is it our culture's attitude about work, or is it God's design for His created order here in Genesis 2? When we read this account, we're reminded that God created you and me to work. God created us to work in the world which He created. And in so doing, to help grow and to construct His kingdom. Work is not a punishment. Too often I know I find myself believing this to be true. Oh, I gotta go to work. I gotta go to work. Too often we think it's a curse. But you and I must remember that nothing's further from the truth. Our call to work and the opportunity are embedded in God's created design. And it's my prayer that as we spend these next few weeks examining our work, where we spend so much of our time, as we examine what it is that we do, and we reflect on our faith, right, our Christian faith, what we believe, and how it coincides with what we do, it's my prayer that God would shape us, that He would conform us, and that He would conform our attitudes, that He would reconcile those as well. That He would reconcile how we view our work to be more like Him. This is my prayer for us. This is my prayer for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we come before You now, having been challenged by Your word just to look within. To look within something that, take a look at something that impacts a good portion of our lives,
our work, our job, and our vocation. And Lord, as we begin this series, as we begin this time of examination and reflection on Your Word, Lord, speak to us about our attitudes. Speak to us about how it is that we view what it is that we do, what it is that You call us to do. Lord, you call us to experience joy, to look at our work with joy. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is experiencing a curse or is looking at work as a punishment, it's my prayer that You would just speak to them right now. That You would encourage their heart. You would encourage all of us. Lord, help us to embrace the value. Help us to embrace Your call. Pray these things in Jesus' name.